proper for us as we come before the Lord to hear what God requires of us. And we consider this from the law of God, which we read in Exodus 20. Let's give our hearts attention to the law of the Lord. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We thank the Lord for his law, that we may know it. We pray for his grace to so live. Now please turn with me to our scripture reading this morning from John 16. Just about every year since I've been here, we've preached on Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, which is very fitting. But this year, I thought that we would consider the part of John where he gives teaching on the coming of the Holy Spirit. And John 14 through 16 is a prime place in the New Testament where Jesus teaches on the coming of the Comforter. So this morning we look at John 16. Our text is 7 through 14. But we read the entire chapter at this time. Let's hear God's word. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. None of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith, A little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of what that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. Shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There we end our reading of the precious word of the Lord. The heavens and earth will pass away, but God's word will endure forever. And may he bless it to us all. Just two announcements this morning. First is we'll be remembering in prayer Grisha Vandenbrink, who has an infection of sorts or an abscess around her eye, in addition to the nerve pain that she has been struggling with for some time and was in a very low condition yesterday when we saw her. So please remember her and Garrett, her son, who, though he's returned to the nursing home, still isn't doing well himself. And then secondly, we'll be praying for Grace Vandersleen, the mother of Diana Fintelman, who lost a sister. Had a sister die suddenly in Holland and is struggling very much coping with that news. So we'll be praying for Grace and for the broader family as well. Let's pray together. Blessed God in heaven, giver of the Holy Spirit to thy waking church, to thy needy church, as the Spirit of life, as the Spirit of Christ, as the Spirit of truth, we pray for us this day that the very same Spirit would be working and would be sovereignly again alive among us and within us. We thank thee for this time we may think upon his coming. We pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in us all, even in worship, that we would love thee as our God, that our heart's core and chief ultimate desire would be for thee, O God, to know thee and to have thee as our God. Grant us also joy in thy presence, that this morning in worship we would show forth joy of the wonderful privilege and the wonderful life that consists in the knowledge of God. Forgive us for being so somber, so joyless, so often, and also for so having fake joy, self-made joy, passing joy. Teach us what it is to have that heart joy in the Holy Spirit. And also this morning that we might have peace with God, that we might have that upright standing and that acceptance with thee through Christ and his shed blood, but also in our consciences by the work of the Holy Spirit. That every believer would come not in our own names or with our own works, for our names are Ichabod, the glory is departed. And our works are sinful, right to the core, even our best of them. But we come on the solid foundation of Christ and him crucified, where there is righteousness and there is peace with God. We thank thee for the way of justification. We ask that for our consciences and our hearts, that the Spirit would indict a good thing, that there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Lord, we yearn for more of the Spirit. Bless believers with his fullness, with his witness within them, and with his life working all manner of fruits, of actions that show his presence. Lord, in our relationships, may we demonstrate that the Spirit is in control of us, that the Spirit lives within, how we speak, what we think and desire, and what our motives are as well. Grant us as well, O Lord, that in our work, we would work not as those who just do it, or to do it for a paycheck, but that in our callings we may work as those serving the cause and kingdom of Christ. Spirit of God, use us in our hands, that what we do, what we type, what we work out would be for thy glory. Use us in our mouths as we may speak, not in a way that knocks others down and starts fires and all manner of wickedness, but that we would speak words of encouragement, kindness, and love. Help us in our minds that we would desire wholesome things, that the pleasures of sin and the apparent joys of sin would be seen for what they are, facades and fake, nothing substantial, that we would see in the way of holiness is the way of true delight. Forgive us our sins. We have sinned against Thee. We have offended Thy Most High Majesty. We deserve Thy condemnation and Thy just displeasure and Thy just judgment. But we cry to Thee, have mercy. As far as the east is from the west, blot out our transgressions. As high as the heaven is over the earth, so may Thy mercy be that great towards us who are unworthy. God, we have sinned and come short of Thy glory. But grant us the forgiveness of our sin. That as great as our sin is, Thy mercy and kindness and pardon would even be greater. And help us to hate sin more, especially Thy people. That we would struggle and strive against the old person. That we would wage a holy war, not against those around us and pin blame on others. Not against systems only and patterns of this world that may tempt us and we may fall into their traps. But that we would see in ourselves the reason for our failures and the struggle would be in us. And not just blaming others. Not just saying that it's their fault. God, help us to not be blind to our remaining sins and iniquities. But where Thou to shed Thy light, the light of Thy Word, equip us also to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We pray for the church family, asking Thee for a revival among us, for the stirring up. Oh, we pray that Thou bring us together in spiritual life and fruitful service, and that the kingdom of Christ would be advanced here. Give us to pray for each other, to have our hearts knit together as we may pray around our family tables and in our homes and in our private devotions. Help us to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We ask Thee to supply for those who have loved ones who are sick or infirm. Grant to Drisha Thy help with her abscess or infection, as well as with her nerve pain in her eye and forehead area. Grant relief as it is Thy will, and most of all, use this to humble her and to speak Thy strength. Lord, Thou dost know her age, Thou dost know her heart. But we ask Thee to supply, even this moment and this day, that if she could receive relief, that Thou wilt grant it. And if it is not Thy will, that Thou wilt give grace to bear up under it. Please be with Garrett as well. Lord, we know not what ails him, but we pray in his continuing closing of his eyes and not communicating much, if at all, that Thou, God, would be at work in his heart with Jenny and others. May Thy will be done. Please also be with Diana's mother, Grace Vandersleen, and the entire family as they cope with the sudden death of Grace's sister in Holland. Lord, Thou dost know the ongoing thoughts. Thou dost know the worries and questions, and especially the uprisings within her. Grant peace, O God. Grant that she would be able to give it over to Thee, and that especially in her heart there would be comfort in Christ alone. Be with Diana and the family who try to help her through this. Grant patience and the ability to assist as enabled. But we pray for thyself to give the closure, to give the comfort that is needed. We ask for others who have made decisions or are looking for or have found jobs recently. We pray for those who have decided on their next stage of education or who are advancing to the next year of study. Please bless them. Add the light of thy countenance to them and use them for great good where they are going. For those who have started jobs, give the abilities needed to carry on, to contribute, and to grow in their capacities. We pray for those still looking for work. Provide in thy time and give thy leading and direction to be clear. Help us in relationships. We need thy presence at the very center of them, that when we sin against each other or against spouse or children, thou give sorrow and conviction of that sin and the seeking of healing and forgiveness. Grant us not to be bitter against each other, to harbor resentment in our hearts. Lord, that our close relationships would be places of healing and wholeness, places especially where thy name is glorified. Give us to be willing to take the lowest position, to consider others better than ourselves. Help us in doing this. We ask for Joan to be with her. Bless her and her various health needs, especially her shoulder. Grant her grace to endure that pain and whatever is thy will for her. Please be with her sister as well, Cynthia. Guide her and others in this family who have health concerns. Pray for those who have had tests and who must wait. Please grant thy ongoing strength, and especially that when decisions will be made, thou wilt crown them with thy blessing. We pray too for John, celebrating the birthday this week. Grant him strength in his work and joy in the family, and gratitude before thee for thy many blessings and mercy shown to him. Father in heaven, we look to thee. Fill us with life, a high level of spiritual life, we pray, that we would be found in Christ. This is our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved, perhaps you've had it where one of your relatives was going away for a time, and you weren't too excited about that, but you were looking forward to someone who would come and fill in for their absence. Maybe it was a grandparent, maybe it was a friend or a loved one, and yeah, you didn't want the loved one to go away, but you were really excited for the presence of someone else. The sense of loss at someone going away was compensated for and supplied for by someone else coming. And this is the way Jesus frames his teaching on his departure in John 16. He says, yes, I must go away, but don't think that it's for lack of care for you that I'm going away. Quite the opposite, it's for your advantage that I'm going away. It's for your benefit. It's for your good. And this is why Pentecost is such an important day in the life of the church, because it is the answer to how it is to the church's advantage that Christ has ascended. Because from on high, Christ poured out the Spirit upon the church. When we think about the Holy Spirit, we obviously look to the books of book of Acts, as the acts of not just the early church, but the acts of the Holy Spirit and the acts of the ascended Christ. But Jesus taught much in chapters 14 through 16 in the Upper Room Discourse, as it's commonly called, about the Holy Spirit. He teaches that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, like Christ is a Comforter. He says another Comforter will come. He teaches that the Spirit would be sent by the Father and by Himself. He teaches that the Spirit, the great office of the Spirit would be to set forth the Son, to exalt the name of Christ. Well, this morning we are looking at John 16 about the work of the Spirit specifically in the world as well as in the church. And this work continues today. He continues to move in the world. And He certainly continues to guide the church. And the great consideration you and I must have is, do we have this Holy Spirit ourselves? This isn't just a theory, a lecture, a teaching, a sermon about the Holy Spirit, but we need Him living within us, working His great work in our hearts. If you have the Holy Spirit today, you are living in the age to come. You are living in the glory of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit has come to you and brought you into that blessed heavenly life, even in anticipation of perfected life hereafter. What a blessing. What a benefit the Holy Spirit is to believers. But the future can be very present now through Him. But if you're not yet believing in Christ, if you are not yet found in Christ, the Holy Spirit also works convicting that it's sinful to remain outside of Christ. That there's righteousness, but you have none in yourself. And that judgment. Judgment isn't something on the horizon. Just this past week, we could look and see storm clouds on the horizon and know it's just a matter of time until those storm clouds come our way and bring rain and thunder and lightning. Sometimes that's the way we can think upon believers, that yes, there are storm clouds on the horizon, but we need to remember that it's not just the horizon that brings judgment. There is present judgment now over those who do not believe. And the call for you is to seek the Spirit now, while He is yet to be given, while He is yet to be working. One of Christ's glorious promises is, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? May it be your prayer this day, Father, give me your Spirit. Well, let's look together. Christ promises to send the Spirit. Firstly, comfort for Christ's departure. Secondly, He is sent to reprove or convict the world. And thirdly, He is sent to guide the church. So Christ promises to send the Spirit. First of all, there is comfort for Christ's departure. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Christ would comfort His questioning and wondering disciples. What will happen to us if you go away? What will our lives be? We already have the Romans against us. We already have the Jews against us. And you, the one whom we love, and especially the one who loves us, if you go away, what will happen? And that one word there, it is expedient for you. Now that's a difficult word to understand, but it means simply that it's for your advantage that I am leaving. It's not something bad that's happening or something that will leave you empty and in need. But it will bring forth something even greater for you. Christ comforts His disciples in the coming of the Holy Spirit as the great outcome of His going away from them. And so, this comfort, first of all, is comfort in the work of Christ. Christ has done a great work. He has come, born of a woman, born under the law. He has lived a righteous, sinless, perfect life. He has died an atoning, meritorious death. All of this is the accrual, the gathering together of wonderful salvation benefits for His people. He has rose again in order to be able to apply His benefit to undeserving sinners. He's earned them, and now He can give them. In Christ's ascension, there is the reality of the departure of Christ for a time, so that the fullness of the benefits Christ has earned can be given. All of this had to happen in order that all that Christ accomplished in His death, in His life, can be made yours and can be made mine. You see the advantage? That we who were bankrupt, we who had nothing, to now, in light of Christ's departure and in light of the pouring out of the Spirit, can be richly provided for, can live. So you can see how Christ earned the Spirit through His death. And Christ is exalted to give the Spirit through His resurrection and ascension. Therefore, it's for the advantage that Christ in His work would continue. And that means for us that Christ's work continues today. Where the Spirit works, it is the work of Christ. Bringing forth the right result from His death and from His resurrection to those for whom it was done. So that's the first aspect of comfort. But there's another aspect of comfort here. It is to your advantage that I go away. And you can well think through the progress of history. How in the Old Testament there were, the Spirit was at work, but it was at work in this person, in that person, in a third person, especially in the people who had offices in the then known church among the people of God. David had the Holy Spirit. Moses had the Holy Spirit. There were others who had the Holy Spirit. But then Christ came. And Christ had the Holy Spirit without measure, we read in John 3. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit beyond what could be counted or quantified. And here's the advantage. What about today? The advantage is that every believer has the Holy Spirit fully. As Christ had the Holy Spirit. What a wonder. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we would be far from saying we're like Christ as we should be. The most advanced believer still has an infinitely long way to go. But to be able to say that the Holy Spirit is mine, that in Christ I have the Holy Spirit, I don't just have a share of Him, I don't just have a portion, a piece of the pie, so to speak, but I have Him. He is mine. That's a tremendous advantage. That's comforting. To be able to say that I have the Comforter. That I have the life of God within me. It is expedient. It is for your advantage. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you in whole. Not just partially, but completely. So that's the second aspect of this comfort. It's not just that Christ merit has earned and paid for the coming of the Spirit, but that the whole direction of history has declared that the fullness of the Spirit would come, and Christ has ushered in that accomplishment. But then thirdly, this comfort comes in the triune God, in the knowledge of the triune God Himself. You can see throughout this chapter, and we don't have time, but how the Father has sent the Son. The Father and the Son send the Spirit. with the coming of the Spirit, it's our advantage that we may know the triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit is opened up before us and we may know Him. Verse 15, all that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The personhood of God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, remains with His church. And so, yes, in the removal of Christ up into heaven, in the ascension, there was the loss of the physical presence of the Savior. But think of the gain in the understanding of the God of Scripture, the God of truth. Father sent the Son. Father and the Son send the Spirit. And this triune God is known as our God. And as the faithful God. So there's comfort in the departure of Christ. Comfort in knowing that the work of Christ is continuing. Comfort in knowing that the progress of redemption has reached a high level. That what was once rare, what was once realized in the person of Christ, the fullness of the Spirit has been extended to the church. And that God is known most intimately. What comforts you today? We can look to many different things for comfort. But let us remember it is the unique office of the Spirit to be comforter. To be the one who stands alongside us, you and me in our need, and to supply. Secondly, He is sent to reprove the world. When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the first thing I have to indicate here is that the Scripture says He will reprove the world. So this is a calling, this is a task that the Holy Spirit carries out toward the world. The sinful age. The age where sin and Satan seem to dominate. The age that militates against God. And this word here for convict or for reprove has the idea of the law court. And in this court of law, there is the prosecuting attorney. The one who will not just bring charges, but the one who will bring charges to the right verdict. And the person who carries this task out is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is the reprover, the convictor. He is the one who can bring home the accusations. And we have three aspects. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And quite often, those are individualized. They're treated separately. I believe that Christ, when he says this, is really giving a complete package. Just like when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not saying I'm three different things. But he's saying I'm one. The way, the truth, and the life. The true way to life. I am he. And when he says the Spirit will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, this is one work. One call to press charges and to bring these charges to a guilty verdict. Reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. One work of reproving in these having these three sides. Reproving of sin. And that is explained because they believe not on me. That there is an offense before God for rejecting the Son of God, the Savior God has provided, the Lamb of God. They believe not. The sin of unbelief. The fountainhead sin of all sin. Refusing to believe God's revelation of Himself. Has God truly said? Has God truly worked in Christ? The first side of the charge of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. The very fact that there was a righteous model on earth. There was the righteous standard on earth. And yet they missed. And they rejected Him. Not only did they commit sin, but they refused the righteous one. Himself. The very departure of Christ is a testimony of the guilt of the ungodly world for missing Him. They didn't want Him while He was here. He removes, and the Spirit is sent in the physical absence of Christ to show that righteousness is lacking from them of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The third leg of this convicting work is the realization that the outcome is not promising for the unbelieving world. The prince of this world, Satan, judged. So this is one work of the Spirit convicting, reproving. And here I believe we have some insight for evangelism and some insight into the gospel itself. First, for evangelism, we need to aim at the conviction of sin among those we know, we neighbor, and we speak to. That the Holy Spirit would carry out this convincing that they have sinned against God and against Christ. We can't do it. No human person can work this conviction of sin. But the Holy Spirit does. This morning, if you're without Christ, you need this Spirit to work this conviction in your heart. Sin, righteousness, and judgment all call out against you. That you are unsaved and under God's wrath. Evangelism must start with the question, what have you done with God? And the fact that nobody by nature correctly responds to the God who is, as they should. But then the nature of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is this, that the Holy Spirit does also use these three things to bring a person to Christ. Sin, because they believe not on me. Righteousness, because I go to my Father. Judgment, because the prince of this world is judged at the cross. Christ still comes, and he still is made known, even though rejected, even though missed, he has righteousness. He has holiness. He has endured being judged, so that sinners who believe in him can be freed. The Holy Spirit is sent to reprove the world. It's my prayer, if you are outside of Christ, that this work of reproof, conviction, would be worked in you by the Spirit this morning, that you would know the pricking of your heart. What must you do? Repent. Repent and believe in Christ. So Christ has promised the Spirit. He promises him here in the upper room as a comforter that is necessary and good, advantageous for the church. He's sent to reprove, to convict the world. He's sent to guide the church. So we saw that when he is come, he will reprove the world. And then verse 13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you, disciples, into all truth. So this is the office, the work of the Spirit in regard to, in relationship to his disciples, guiding the church. Just as he would confront the world with the truth, so he would confront the church and his disciples with the truth for itself. He is called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit who would shine the light of truth into the heart of the church. The Spirit who would guide the church into all truth. Against the actions of those who believe the lie, against the unbelief and the forsaking of themselves, even to the Savior whom they had known and served for some time. What did the church need? What did the disciples need? The Spirit of truth to come. But the lie and their own failures wouldn't be the lasting message and wouldn't be the ultimate thing they're left with. They needed truth. The Spirit of truth. One of the things the Holy Spirit does when he comes to the church and when he lives within the church is he convicts the church of the truth. The truth. truth in Scripture, the truth in Christ, the truth in the experience of the soul. That's what the church needs. And that's what the Spirit delights to give. The truth. This is substantial. It's not a passing feeling, something that flies away after a short time of experiencing it. This is something that lasts, endures, continues. The Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. Do you long for Him as the Spirit of truth? The one who will work an enduring work in your heart. Not just a passing good feeling or a feel-good time, a mountaintop experience. The one who will truly come in a lasting way. And what does He do? Well, He guides into all truth. He is the one who will build up the church by granting the disciples, the apostles, the recollection of all that happened and enable them to write Scripture. He will guide you into all truth. He is the one who inspires the Word, that they would be the instruments God would use to complete the Scriptures, and they would become the foundation of the church. He will guide you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, by the breathing out of the Spirit within. This is how the church is guided. By the Spirit breathing out the Word. This is how your life and my life needs to be guided, dear believer. By the Word of God. They walk not according to the Word of God. To the law of God. There is no truth in them. Pray that God, through His Spirit, would lead your life in accord with His Word. Not your own feelings, not the whims of others or of yourself, the very Word of God. He will guide you. And also, the Holy Spirit would apply the truth. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. This is the application of truth, where it's not just something that's theoretical, something that's good to contemplate in the mind, but He will speak of things that are real and life-changing. He will show you things to come. This is impressing upon the heart, the truths of eternal life in Christ. So He reveals the Word for the guidance of the church. He applies the Word for the guidance of the church. And ultimately, He builds the church up by revealing Christ. He shall glorify Me. He shall glorify Me. Why is there a church? Why is the Spirit alive within the church? So that the church would glorify Christ. So that the church would be built up as Christ is exalted. What an important ministry the Holy Spirit has. And notice how word-based it is. It's tied to the Word of God. It's not a ministry running parallel to the Word. It's connected to the Word. As you and I are in Scripture, we may be confident that the Spirit will use that Scripture to build us up, to guide us, to encourage us. So Christ promises to send the Spirit. He promised comfort. He promised conviction of the world. He promised guidance. What this tells us is the Holy Spirit has something for all of us. Maybe you're here this morning, careless, not really too concerned with your life where it's at. Well, the Holy Spirit can reprove you. That perhaps you have reason to be concerned. Things are not well. But the Holy Spirit can also give that new life you need to find where things are well in Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning assaulted, afflicted, laid low. Well, here is guidance. Not as one removed and aloof, but as one who said, I will come and lead them into all truth. Just because you're afflicted doesn't mean that you can't be led into truth. Let your affliction increase your prayer. Guide me, lead me to something that lasts, to something that is better for me. Perhaps you're here as a childlike believer seeking to simply follow. Well, here is comfort. Because Christ has departed, let this be your encouragement. The Holy Spirit will never leave. We deserve Him to leave, but He will never leave. Because Christ has earned him the right to stay. And Christ has brought him to you to abide with you forever. What an encouragement that the promise has come. Amen. Let's pray. Most High God, in heaven, grant that the careless would be stopped and their lack of concern and led to life through the Spirit in Christ before Thee. Grant that those who are afflicted and laid low would be upheld, that even the Spirit can guide them into all truth, despite their miserable state. In their low condition. Use times when we are humbled to be times where Thy truth and transformation may take place in our own hearts. That we would not pray for the removal of afflictions, but for Thee to work through them Thy good and perfect and pleasing will. For Thy humble believers here, guide us, O Thou great Jehovah, pilgrims through this barren land. Grant us Thy Holy Spirit to never leave, and that then we would be found faithful followers of Thee. Keep us in the remainder of this day. Bless our fellowship together. Give us true heart connection to Thee and to each other. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.